trust that what we just sang is indicative of your heart this morning, that all you do have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, your life is empty, it is meaningless, it is vain, it is hopeless. I hope and pray that by the end of our time this morning, we'll see a little bit more why that is the case, why we can make such claims. If you do have the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then it's really everything opposite of what I just said. So filled with hope, filled with anticipated glory, filled with many great things to come in heaven and even here on earth. And we'll just see what the Lord has to do for us this morning. Before I get into the Word with you a little bit, I just want to add one thing to what Grady was saying with the Marines being in our new class. Actually, it's Matt who's going to be in our evangelism class this morning. Certainly do want to reiterate what he said. If you want to hear a little bit more about what life is like there, ministry is like there, I would encourage you to go to that class and listen. If you're in my Daniel class and you want to go, go. Don't worry about it. We're going to finish Daniel chapter 2. This is really all you need to do. No, if you're in that class. God's kingdom is much better than all the others, period. So that's all. That's the whole point of Daniel chapter 2. So if you want to skip out and jump into the Daniel class, have at it. I encourage you to do that. I want to ask you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And that should maybe be about the easiest book to find if you don't know around your way the Bible that well. It is the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to highlight a few things in this first chapter in just a few moments so you can begin finding your way there. Genesis chapter 1. Outside of fellowship and maybe outside of unity that we have here in the body of Christ, you could say, I believe you could say, that communication is probably the next most important activity that we have that helps create relationships. You could say that we are who we are what we are, we know what we know because of communication. How we communicate to one another often will either bring clarity or maybe even more confusion. I'm going to give you an example that's kind of funny from a classified ad section in a small town newspaper. One day the following ad read, "For sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 958 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, cheap." The next day, on Tuesday, the following notice went out. "We regret having aired an R.D. Jones ad yesterday. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 958 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Of course, that prompted another ad the next day on Wednesday. "R.D. Jones has informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of the error we made in the classified ad yesterday. His ad stands corrected as follows. For sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Cheap. Phone 958 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him." That was not completely accurate, so finally on Thursday, the notice went out. "I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Don't call 958 as a telephone has been taken out. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly. Until yesterday, she was my housekeeper, but she quit." I mean, the placement of words, the tone of our speech, the choice of actual words, all of these are of utmost importance to us when we communicate with one another. Let me give you a very basic definition of communication. When we talk about communication, we're talking about this, how we share ourselves verbally and even non-verbally with another person for the both of us to understand and accept what's being said. And because we're including verbal and non-verbal, we want to say that everyone is always communicating. Even now, as you sit here, you are communicating to me. You actually ultimately are communicating to God with how you receive His Word. And because we're always communicating as Christians, we want to know how God wants us to communicate. We want to know how to be more effective in our communication. How to have God-glorifying communication. So this series that we are beginning this morning, I've been telling you a little bit about this in weeks past. This series, which is entitled Watch Your Language, is really just to take biblical principles on how to communicate and apply them to our lives. It's that simple. We really ultimately want to speak the way the Lord calls us to speak and helps us speak. And we don't want to have a tongue as James describes in James chapter 3, verse 6, where he says that the tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. We certainly do not want to have a tongue that can be likened to that. The tongue is a persuasive and pervasive weapon. It can be infectious. It can be contaminating. Instead, we want to have the kind of tongue that we're going to learn about in this series that comes out of Ephesians 4:29, a tongue that gives grace to those who hear. So over the next 7 weeks, I think, we're going to be digging into a lot of scripture. We're going to be jumping around a lot, actually, different scriptures to see what it says about communication. Talking about good, talking about evil, talking about construction, talking about destruction, talking about righteous and unrighteous kinds of talk. And today I'm going to lay a kind of a foundation for the whole series. I want to just introduce really kind of the series, and this is going to be more topical than anything else, which is not our norm around here. But we want to answer the question, why does communication matter, biblically? Why does communication matter? And we're going to give five answers. I'm going to go ahead and give you the five answers now before we start talking about them individually. Communication matters, first of all, because God himself is a communicator. I would be like it. Secondly, because words are powerful. Third, because we are held accountable for what we say. Fourth, because communication is a matter of the heart. In other words, it reflects our heart. And fifth, because the gospel itself enables us. It empowers us to speak in God's ways to one another. So we're going to cover those 5 points this morning, and then beginning next week and for most of the rest of our series, we're going to pitch our tents in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. That is going to be our basic text on communication. And from there, we'll take hikes, you know, each and every Sunday to other places around the scriptures. The key point for this morning, and just by way of reminder, we do this really for all of ourselves, but our kids have some note-taking notebooks they use each and every Sunday, which we're thankful to have. You can always pick one up in the back of the room here if you need one. They're green. They're called My Church Notebook, I think. But in that church notebook, the kids are always asked, what is the key point of the sermon? So I'm giving it to you. Here it is. The key point this morning is simply this, that every word you ever speak matters to God and others. Every word you speak matters to God and matters to others. So let's begin answering this question together. Why does communication matter? And this is why I wanted to start in Genesis chapter 1 with you. Because the first answer to this question is simply because God himself is a communicator. Genesis chapter 1, one of the very first actions recorded in Scripture is communication. One of the very first verbs you read in the Bible is a communicative verb. It is a verb expressing speaking. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have a heading for what occurs, that God creates the heavens and the earth, everything that is in the universe. And then, the rest of the chapter, all throughout the chapter, on every day of the week, every recorded day begins with, in your Bible, your English Bible, it's probably three English words. In the Hebrew, it's one Hebrew word. In verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 8, and God called something. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, then God said, and then down to verse 28, and then God said to them, and then one more in verse 29, and God said. Creating something out of nothing was the main mission of what was recorded in Genesis chapter 1 for us. And God creating something out of nothing came through communication. It came through him speaking things into existence. In other words, God used his words and always has used his for good. Every day he called it good. God was the first communicator. And before Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall of man, so Genesis 1 and 2, when everything was perfect, and there was no pollution, there was no brokenness in the world, there was no sin, even before man sinned, man also used his tongue in a good way. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but Adam and Eve, before they began to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they spoke with one another, not in destructive ways, but in constructive ways. Because everything that existed in life up to that point was peace, it was loving and truthful, and that exemplified itself in the way they interacted with each other. So Adam and Eve's words in the garden before sin were not cheap. They revealed, they shaped, they defined, they explained. There was no hatred in their words. There was no strife in their words. There were no sinful arguments. There were no irritations. There were no yelling, angry yelling, or manipulation. It was perfect communication. And the reason, because God created man, we're told in Genesis 1:28, in his own image, so like him. So man had the ability to speak in ways like God did, in perfect ways. And so throughout the Bible, from there forward, God was always speaking to man. In fact, the fact that you have a Bible this morning is you have a record, a compilation of his revelation, everything he spoke through prophets, through apostles, that he breathed out his words. It was spoken to in ways to men. And he spoke to men, as we even learned in our data class last week, in different ways throughout biblical history, even through dreams and visions. God is always speaking. But once the canon was closed, we call it, once Revelation is put together and everything the Genesis to Revelation is compiled into one book, God continues to speak even through his word. So God is always communicating. He's always setting the standard. He's always instructing through speech. He's always comforting. He's always giving hope. And the reason all that matters for us in this first point, this first answer to this question, is because we are created in his image. We have an opportunity, and we are designed to speak like God speaks. We are designed to follow after the way that God speaks and communicates. We are to be like God, and God was a communicator. He was clear. God's communication doesn't lack. It is truthful. God says what is needed to be said when it needs to be said. God's words equip us to be like him in how to communicate. So, do words matter? Does communication matter? It does. And it does because it gives us an opportunity to be like him. The second reason that communication matters is because words themselves are very powerful. And that, of course, means positively and negatively. You've probably read statistics before about the comparison of words between men and women on a daily basis. And these stats fluctuate a little bit. But generally speaking, whoever does these studies says that women speak on average about 20,000 words per day, and men about 7,000 words per day. Insert joke there. I won't tell it. Come up with a joke if you'd like to. The point, though, is we speak a lot of words every day. Our problem, usually, is we don't give much thought to the 7,000 or the 20,000 of those words we do say. We maybe wrongly assume that that there's inconsequential speech, that we don't give it enough thought. It's kind of like the question, you know, it's the very standard thing that you see when you run into somebody, you ask the question, how are you? It's kind of a surfacey, almost like a greeting, more than it is a, I really want to know how you are. Because when you ask that question, you don't really want a 10-minute answer. You don't really want to know everything about how they're doing. It's more of a greeting, right? The reason that has evolved, unfortunately, to that direction is because we don't measure the power of our words. I'm going to recommend to you a number of times throughout this series some good books, I think, that either deal with communication, maybe in a chapter or two, or that do for the whole book. And one of them, I want to read you a quotation from, comes from a book entitled Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. It's co-authored by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp, and they remind us of this. Your everyday communication influences the shape, quality, and direction of your relationships. Every day, your words give your relationships their tone. Every day, you tell people what you think of them, what you want from them, and what you would like to enjoy with them. But you don't do this in grand moments of oratory. You do it in quick side comments in the bedroom as you get ready for work, or at the curb as you hop into your car, or in the kitchen as you grab a sandwich, or over dessert at the local bistro, or in the family room during a commercial. Because our talk lives in the world of the ordinary, it is easy to forget its true significance. It is easy to forget the impact our words have on every relationship. There has never been a good relationship without good communication. There has never been a bad relationship that didn't get that way in part because of something that was said. Our ability to express ourselves verbally is anything but ordinary. It gets right to the heart of who God made us as our Creator and how He is remaking us as our Savior. Words have power. This is why James calls the tongue, in James chapter 3, a rudder. A rudder has the power to move a boat in a different direction, right? And the tongue has the power to take your relationships in different directions. It has great power. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, which is what we'll get to in coming weeks, we will examine the meaning and the differences between corrupting talk and edifying talk. Because our words can kill, but our words can also give life. They have great power. They can either cause division, they can embitter, they can incite anger, they can discourage, they can hurt, they can demean. But our words can also inspire, they can encourage, they can help, they can unify, they can comfort. Words have great power. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Who better to talk about words having power, outside of Jesus, of course, than the Apostle Peter, the man with a foot-shaped mouth, the man who got in trouble many times with his words. He knew the importance of the power of words, and he would later write as a mature man in 1 Peter chapter 3, whoever desires to love life and see good days, in other words, like the direction their life's going to go, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He would learn the benefit of controlling the tongue, of the power of his words. Solomon, who possessed an abnormal amount of wisdom, wrote this in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now, I don't know if you like apples. I'm not a huge apple guy. Like I like the softer apples more than the crunchy apples. I don't know what it is, though. You go to the fair, go to places where you see those candied apples, and they look like the Solomon's describing. You just want to bite into it, lick it, smell it, do whatever, take a bath with it. I don't know. They look great, right? Solomon says, I mean, in a very real, relative way here, a word fitly spoken, it's like an apple of gold. It's like you can't, you know, for the Christian, for the person pursuing God, it ought to be one of those things that we just long for. Job, who, man, he knew also the power of words. He suffered an immense tragedy with loss of family and livestock and fortune. He had some companions that really maybe were motivated with good intent, but they came and they frustrated him with their communication. They couldn't say really anything right. And about the only thing they did right is recorded for us in the opening, or the second chapter, Job chapter 2. When they came, and it tells us that they came with him and they sat down with him. They spent 7 days not saying a word. In that case, it was nonverbal communication. We talked at Steve Hammersmith's memorial service about the importance of the ministry of presence, just being there. That's what these guys did originally. And then they started opening their mouths and saying all kinds of stupid stuff. And frustrated Job went up to him in Job chapter 19, verse 2. He says, how long will you torment me and break me in pieces with your words? Words have power. Jesus up the ante, we'll look at this a couple times this morning, in chapter 12, verse 36 of the Gospel of Matthew. He said this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words will be justified, by your words will be condemned. So yes, words matter because words have power. Thirdly, another reason why our communication matters, why it matters what we say to one another, is this. Because as we just read, we will be held accountable for those things that we do say. Matthew chapter 12, I just read those verses for you, so I don't think I need to reread them. These come from the lips of Jesus as he has been engaging with the hostility of the religious leaders, and he has condemned them of sinning against the Holy Spirit, of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And because the religious leaders were so outward in their religiosity, I think the temptation would have been for them to think, well, we need to fix this problem, so we'll just deal with what we're, just whatever's coming out of our mouths, we'll just kind of deal with that, we'll make sure we say the right things at the right times to the right people, and no one will care. But Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. It's not just about the actual words. You've got to go internal. Come on, fix your word problem. You've got to deal with your heart problem. So when he says here, every careless word you speak, you're going to be condemned, or, you know, the opposite is also true. What he's telling them is that you need to address something internal. That's why he says in that passage of Scripture, for out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. But we're held accountable for those things we say. Those careless words, those are idle words. It's those words we don't think about that we're saying that really should sober us the most. I mean, you probably remember things you said to people that you really wish you hadn't said, you know? Maybe it's to your spouse, maybe you spoke something harsh to them. Maybe you had an angry word for your child that was spoken out of sinful anger. Those are easy to remember. It's kind of these other categories, even really that Jesus is talking about, the careless things, the idle things, the kind of forgetful things. I can imagine, I don't know, I use my sanctified imagination to try to think about what will this be like when this kind of judgment is being issued from God. Is, you know, I can imagine one person after another person just kind of, I said that? I can't believe I said that. That's kind of the type of communication that he is addressing here. But we're held accountable for him. There's going to be a time in which we have to be measured against those things that we say. Again, as we clarified last week, it's not an issue of salvation for us. It's a fruit of salvation. And that leads us really into the fourth answer to this question. This fourth answer, I think, is really the primary issue of what we want to talk about. The reason we say our communication matters is because it is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. One of the most important statements that Jesus ever makes in the Bible, and I won't categorize them, but certainly a very important thing that he says is what I referred to earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It's really a verse that every Christian needs to understand and come to grips with, because you and I as Christians are involved in what's called sanctification. We're being made holy. The process of being made holy is certainly something that God does within us, but Philippians chapter 2 says we also have to work it out. There's a way we address our own holiness. But we don't want to do it the religious leader way. We don't want to do it the Pharisaical way. We don't want to just address the outward behavior. We want to address the internal, because for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So those things that come out from our lips and that come out from our lives, we want them to be reflective of who we genuinely are in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus adds that things like lying and slandering and words that defile, they come from the heart. We, as Christians, don't want that. So we have to address the heart. And the problem with our speech isn't usually because we don't have the right words to say. It's usually a heart issue. The heart, as we've said before many times, is the seat, it's the center of everything we are. The heart it includes everything from our thoughts, to our will, to our affections, to our inclinations, our choices, our motives. But sometimes, you know, in movies and stuff, and in those kinds of scenarios, you'll hear somebody say, I love you with all of my heart. Now, unfortunately, there's a worldly concept of that phrase. It simply, typically just seems like it's the right thing to say because I really like this person. But really, if you literally meant that, if you literally told somebody, using biblical terminology, that I love you with my heart, you're not saying I'm emotionally attracted to you. You're not saying I desire you or I think you're pretty cool. You're saying everything about me loves you. I'm going to give everything to you. Foolish words are spoken when the heart is filled with foolishness. So word problems are not just tongue problems. They're really ultimately heart problems. They don't just happen to come out. Can you believe that you and I choose what we say? There's no accidents. I would submit to you and I would encourage you that a lot of times we fail to take ownership of our speech. And we'll say things like this: I didn't mean what I said. I don't think that squares very well with what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, listen, out of the abundance of your heart and your mouth will speak. So you mean exactly what you said. Because what you said comes from your heart. And your heart is who you are. What we could say instead of that kind of phrase is, well, I'm sorry that I said what I mean. Or, I should have thought more carefully before I spoke. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders out to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. It just kind of bubbles over things that should not be said. So when we don't guard our hearts, we say things we should not say. Let me show you something from the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, so we'll flip over to Romans chapter 3. I want to read some verses that I think are pretty familiar. Romans chapter 3, this is a passage of scripture where Paul is describing, we'll use the word depravity, describing sin. Really explaining to us who we are without Christ, ultimately, what our lives are like without Christ. And as we read verses 10 through 18, I want you to pay attention to how often he refers to speech. How often he refers to the evil way that we use our tongues. How our hearts produce this kind of talk. It doesn't just happen. So he says in verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God or for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So nobody is born into this world thinking, my desire is to please God. We're born in this world, Paul says, enemies of God. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is filled with curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God. Maybe if Paul were here this morning, he might say that one of the greatest demonstrations of our depravity is what comes from our lips, which ultimately comes from our hearts that are foolish. That by default, in our old state before we were Christians, wants to please self. But the opposite is also true. The greatest examples of your sanctification and your holiness come from also what you say. It is Sinclair Ferguson that wrote that the tongue is the hinge on which the door into our soul swings open in order to reveal our spirit. In effect, our words are like so many media people rushing to file their reports on the condition of our soul. They measure and they show where our hearts are. Let me illustrate this way. If you have a heart that is filled with pride, if someone were asking, what are the issues you're struggling with? You said, my heart issue is pride. And here are just some examples of the way that your mouth will speak prideful ways. If you have a prideful heart, you're going to boast about your accomplishments and gifts. If you have a prideful heart, you're going to exaggerate and practice self-flattery. If you have a prideful heart, you're going to revile and curse others in order to elevate yourself. If you have a prideful heart, you're going to mock others. If you have a prideful heart, you might slander someone or gossip about them to make yourself a little better. Or if you have a prideful heart, you're going to quarrel with the intent of winning the argument, not with understanding the person you're talking to, or making that person feel inferior. Because what goes on inside of us is a direct correlation to what comes out of us in our speaking. And that brings us to really the last reason that our communication matters. And this is both encouraging and discouraging for different types of people that are here this morning. Because you cannot speak in regular, habitual, God-glorifying ways and grow in godly communication unless your heart has been regenerated. A cleansed heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who now enjoys the experience of the Spirit's indwelling in them, will be able to speak in ways that we've been describing so far. But in order to change the way we speak, you have to have the converted heart. You have to be saved. Because the gospel saves us to speak in certain kinds of ways. The gospel has the power to save us away from being enslaved to what we'll call sinful speech. And the gospel saves us unto the enslavement of godly speech. When Jesus said, for example, in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came to give us abundant life, he was saying he came to give us a fruitful life that will continue to grow, continue to mature in areas like communication. That's just one area. So as a Christian, you're going to still say sinful things. I still say sinful things. You're going to use your tongue in wrong ways. I still use my tongue in wrong ways. But what we're talking about here is the gospel saves us away from being enslaved to ungodly ways. We can put on godly speech and address our hearts and become more and more habitual in godly communication than we once were. That's the point. That's what the gospel does. Let me give you an illustration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We studied 1 Corinthians together just a few years ago, so if you've been around for a while, you might remember. Corinth was a very messed up church. It was a very carnal group of people. And they were living, Paul says, kind of in ways as if they weren't saved, as if the gospel had never empowered any of them. So there's lots of examples of sinful communication. You might remember early on, one of the things we learned is that they were choosing favorites of public speakers. You know, I'm following Paul. I'm following Apollos. I'm following Cephas. They were choosing communicators. And thus they were disunified. They were also speaking out, using their tongue in the courtroom against each other, Christian against Christian. They were using their tongues, or actually they were not using their tongues to rebuke a sexually immoral brother. So there's all kinds of examples of sinful communication. And they were continuing to practice these sins that gospel itself had forgiven them and saved them away from. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. That's a form of sinful speech. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the key phrase. And such were some of you. You guys were that way. You're not this way anymore, but you're acting as if the gospel has had no power on your life. Listen, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. All these sins here, it's not an exhaustive list. I think it's really just a list particularly applying to the church of Corinth. But Paul is saying, listen, you're living as if the gospel has no power. And that's not true. You've been washed. There's been cleansing on your behalf. You've been sanctified. God has taken your unrighteousness and he's replaced it with Christ's righteousness. And you've been justified. You have a new standing. So live as if the gospel has empowered you. It has. So stop choosing the wrong thing. Church should never, never have a reputation of tearing down or slandering. That should never be our MO as Christians. People should think of the church as a place where edification is infectious, where encouragement just spreads like wildfire, where gratitude can be found in every nook and cranny. That's what the church's reputation should be. And the hope for us as Christians in this series is that it can be that way. All the application that we're going to give in this series, we can be the way that God calls us to be. You can change the way you speak. You can grow in your ability to encourage and edify. Husbands, you can put off the sin of cutting down your wife in a public way. Young people, children, kids, you can put away disrespectful arguing and have honorable dialogue. How can we say that with confidence? How can we speak that way with any hope? Because the gospel has the power to transform our hearts. And when our hearts are transformed, we can speak in godly ways. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, that the ungodly, what they do is they exchange the truths of God for a lie. But that's not for us, the Christians. We are exchanging the lies with the truth. And the truth is that God enables us to speak glorifying ways. Communication, speech. And may I say that God does restrict our speech. God doesn't allow us to use whatever kind of language we want. I mean, the idea of Christians saying that we endorse free speech, it kind of makes me nervous because I don't see free speech as something we have in the scriptures. God restrains our speech. God says you need to speak in these ways, not however you want. So as we draw this a little bit to a conclusion, I want to encourage you to think about these 5 points. Some of you may need to begin right now as we start this series by simply examining your heart. The things I said a few minutes ago about not being able to really being a slave to sinful communication, that is for those who are not Christians. If you're not a Christian, these principles of communication we're going to talk about, they're going to fly probably right over you like a plane that's really high in the air that you barely notice. But there's hope for you because the Lord Jesus Christ offers the gospel's power to you this morning. He does each and every moment of the day. The Holy Spirit is ready to indwell. All as we talked about before, all it takes to become a member of the family of God, a Christian this morning, is pretty simple. It's a matter of acknowledging that everything you're trying to do to get any kind of merit for salvation, you repent about that, and you say, no, I am a sinner, I can't do this on my own, I am unable to earn salvation on my own, I can't do this and I can't earn it, and I need Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who paid for my sin as my substitute. And it's a divorcing of yourself from that previous living of a life for your own pleasures, and a commitment to follow Jesus Christ in obedience and repenting of sins, trusting Him and Him alone. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not like he was before. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. You can say it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new communicator. The old ways of speaking are gone. The new God-honoring ways of speaking are now available, and they are transformed forever. If you do profess the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you are assured that you are in His family, I want you to be encouraged by something I said again a few minutes ago. God wants to help you grow in your communication. He's not passive about that. He's not, I'll get around to it, I'll help Him when I have time. He's ready right now to begin maturing you and helping you grow if you're willing to apply things from Scripture to your heart. In his commentary on Ephesians, James M. Boyce has said, he says, tongue control will never be achieved unless there is first of all heart and mind control. When any Christian comes to the point of yielding to the Lord in full sincerity, cost what it may, control of the thought of his thought life, the problem of managing his tongue, will be solved, provided that such a surrender goes deeper than the intellect and reaches the emotions and will. In other words, you want it, you gotta want to have it, not just the heart knowledge or the head knowledge of thinking you need it. For the Bible makes a distinction between mere intellectual knowledge of God and the trust of the heart. As we address our hearts in this series, and we change our thinking about how we speak, the mouth will speak from a new abundance that resonates from a godly heart. Next week, we will jump into Ephesians chapter 4 together, beginning verse 25, and we will talk about what I believe is the most underrated principle of godly communication, is the principle, be honest. Just be honest. No mind games, guessing, no manipulating, always be honest. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we'll get there next week. Father, it is good to be in your house this morning. It is good to be with one another. It is good to be in your word. It's good to be able to sing. It's good to have fellowship and enjoy the unity that is a part of all of this you have designed and you have sent your Son on the cross to die for. Lord, we say each and every week it seems like that we are indebted to you, that we know we owe you much that we can't repay. But Lord, we offer ourselves, as Paul says, as living sacrifices. We want to be daily dying for you and daily dying for each other. And Lord, we know one of the best ways, one of the most regular ways that we can do that is by guarding our tongues, by speaking in ways that are building others up, by putting ourselves and our own agendas and our own, even our comforts or likes to the side and choosing to speak in ways that show interest in others. We want this to be a series that really helps us deepen our ability to do all that. Pray that you'd help us, allow us to address our hearts in a meaningful way in weeks to come, and know how to best apply the things that we are taught from your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that your word gives us so much practical application on subjects like this. Give us the grace going forward to be faithful doers of it. Lord, as we close our service with this song, may we again mean what we say. This is another way of communicating, and it's communicating to you. So may the words that we say, may the words that we sing, may we mean them. In Christ's name.